All right, look at that. Like it never even happened. It's not like it's not my first rodeo. Well, good morning. How are we today? Good? I got to share with you during worship, I may or may not have had a vision, and it was of a hawk, maybe? Maybe more of a ocean hawk, or maybe a sea hawk, and it had a tiger, like a Bengal tiger in its mouth. Huh? Okay. And then I saw the numbers 35-7. So I don't know. We'll see how that is, but it's football season, people, and that's a fun thing. But we'll talk about Jesus too. But it's all right to talk about the Hawks a little bit. And I'm excited to bring the word and just love what God's doing. I'm so glad. Sorry, kids, if you're still in here. I'm so glad it's fall. Come on. I mean, I like the sunshine, but I just love the feeling of fall and routine and getting my kids up in the morning. Well, really getting them out of the house is good too. And getting them up is good. But it's just so good to feel like fall, and definitely the weather cooperated with us as well. But I'm excited. We get to start a new series today. And we're for the next month just going to be talking, in church world, you kind of have two starts to the year. It's kind of like the unofficial, you have January when everyone else is starting the year, but then for church world, September's like the next, And I kind of like the September start, because if you really get it wrong in September, you get to try again in January, right? Which is only 3 months, and so it's like, woohoo! But I think fall is important because it signifies the start of so much for our kids, for school, and different things. And I believe that God wants to speak to us this fall, and so we're going to be starting a series that we are calling We. Pretty simple, we, and the subtitle is Cultivating We in a Me Society, right? And it doesn't take a scholar of the word or a brain scientist to realize that we live in a society that is pretty focused around me. And God's call for his church is that we are a lot of me's, but when we come together, we truly become we. And talking about community and the body of Christ, and one of the core values of our church here, and God gave us like 9 core values that we want to continue to be about those things, because I believe as we're about those 9 things, we're going to be about what God has for us. And so one of the core values that we have as a church is relationships, right? And our little tagline is the church isn't a building, right? We are in a building. And we call it the church, but the church isn't a building, it's a family. And we enjoy life in its fullness when we are in relationship with one another. Okay, that's what we believe here. That's what we hope to not just believe, but to enact and to model through our lives. We are inside a building, but I'm looking at the church, right? That you are the family of God. And in the day and the age we live in, there's such a pull to get the most out of life, right? There's motivational stuff all the time. And I believe that we will live our life to the fullest as Christ followers when we are doing it together. Amen? Amen. And I think out of all the topics, I think the community topic is really hard, because I think we recognize in a room of this size that many of you, if not all of us, have had some really good experiences when it comes to relationships and community. Amen? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's just been all bad. But I think we all recognize that we've maybe had some moments in relationships that we'd like to forget, and we're like, okay, move on. And so I think, but it's one of those topics that I think God wants to continually put before us, because out of anything that our world needs, they need Jesus, but they need to see the people of God start acting and start functioning like a body or a family, not a whole bunch of me's. Amen? So, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to dive in. And I believe he's talking to the Ephesian church, but we can just say he's talking to Generational Hope this morning. He says this. He says, I plead with you. Okay? I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank given to you in your divine calling. How many of you know this morning that there is a divine calling that God has for you and for your life? Okay? A divine calling means a heavenly calling, means something that is supernatural, that is not natural. So there is a divine calling that God has for you. And then there is maybe a fleshly calling, right? There, and I'm not saying flesh in a negative sense, but there is something that God has purposed each and every one of us to do. And I believe that we won't be satisfied in our life until we're walking in His high calling that He has for us, okay? So He's pleading with you. Would you please? And I'm thinking of pleading, and I'm imagining, like, have you ever had to plead with your kids? Or plead with your wife, or plead with someone that's in disagreement with you, and you're almost like begging. That's kind of what I picture in my head. When I'm pleading with my kids, like, especially if they're three, and you're like, would you please not throw a temper tantrum right now? Like, you can throw it later in the car, but just like, please not right now, because this is really embarrassing, right? And you're almost begging. So I imagine in my head, the writer is saying, he's pleading with you, would you please walk in a manner worthy of the call that God has for your life? Would you please understand what God has? He goes on and he says this, with tender humility and quiet patience, the P word, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward each other. That sounds pretty easy, right? Especially those who may try your patience. Not those ones, God, just the ones that I agree with all the time, the ones that like me all the time. How's that? I can do that. It goes on, and he says, be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Spirit that's among you in the bond of peace. You're one body and one spirit as you were called in the same glorious hope of divine destiny. Okay, so this series, these next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the high call that God has for us when it comes to relationships one to another. Okay, and I say that it's a high call because that is part of our DNA as Christians. Okay, we were saved by Jesus, and when we're saved, when we invite His life to come into ours, the Bible says that His Spirit comes inside of us, right? And no longer are we to walk with our flesh, but we are to walk in the Spirit, right? I think it's Romans 8. So we have a new spirit with which the Bible says new and right desires. Okay, and part of our promise and part of our DNA is that we would not do our Christian life alone. That we, not just not do it alone, but that we would intentionally do it with one another. You know, I see so many, and I'm always reading about church stuff and the church in America and the state of the church in America. I mean, I eat, breathe, and just think about church and leading a church. You know, I want our church to be the most effective church. And I think one of the disservices I've seen in church is a lot of people might give their hearts to the Lord, and they might say a prayer, but unfortunately, I think sometimes we've offered people almost like a contract with God. If you pray a prayer and you do everything right, then you're good, and we've stayed away from really selling them that, hey, this is a relationship that you are beginning with someone, and part of that relationship means when you invite Jesus to come into your heart, you are saying, I want everything you have to offer, which includes doing relationship with other people in that Christian community. I think we see a lot of people who may get saved, but they may live their lives for 10, 15 years, and they don't really grow. Because it's really hard to grow when you're growing alone, right? It's really hard to grow when you're doing life by yourself. And so what we want to see is we want to see people that give their hearts to the Lord and they get involved in Christian community, because I believe as they do that, they will grow closer and closer and quicker to what the Lord has for them. So we're going to talk about that for the next several weeks. And I believe this, that God desires His church to be a great family community. I believe when God looks at His church, He sees a place where people want to be. Okay, every week I study, and people always ask, they say, where do you study? Well, I'm going to tell you where I study this morning. I don't study in my house, in my quiet house where I have a quiet office set up, because quiet is not part of our vocabulary, and so I can't get anything done there. And I have a nice office here, but where I study the best, and this is just me and the way God created me, but I study the best at a coffee shop. Not because nailed it. Thank you. I should have my kid here every week, right? I study the best at a coffee shop. Why? Because I have not met one person at a coffee shop that doesn't want to be there. Right? Everyone that's at a coffee shop is there for a reason. They're there because of the little bean of goodness that we all love in the culture. But they're there, and usually people are at the coffee shop because they are meeting with someone. They are talking with someone. And I have never really seen an argument at a coffee shop. It's usually a place that you want to connect. It's usually a place where even if you come in and you're, like, tired, like, and you're maybe a little grumpy with your coffee barista, like they don't get too mad at you because they know in just a few moments it's all good, right? And it's okay because you're here for a reason, because you need your pick-me-up, right? So I love to study at a coffee shop, and I was thinking about it. And again, I'm not going to turn this church into a coffee shop, but I thought, I believe that God wants his church to be a place where people want to be, where anyone that comes in on Sunday is coming because there's something in the community that they see, that they hear about, that they experience, that they say, I want me some of that, right? I want some of that. I want to be there, right? And so here's the big idea of this series, that we want to be a community. We want to be a place where people can come and they can let their guards down so that they can focus on the one who can change them. Amen? Where we can come in, we can, a place where we can be transparent, where we can be authentic, where we can learn to love and be loved. I believe that is what God sees when he looks at his church, is a place where people can come and they can be who God's called them to be. We're talking about community. Let's define community today, because this is kind of buzzword. This is like one of those Christian buzzwords when you go to a Christian conference for leaders and they're like, how's community going? You're like, why are we whispering? Why are we acting weird? Right? But community is this. It's this. And this isn't like, you know, my definition. This is like Mr. Webster himself. A feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. So you're part of a community, and you're there because you have similar interests, attitudes, and goals. Number two, and I love this one, a group of people living together one place, especially one practicing common ownership. Okay, and I thought that's kind of a weird way to define it, common ownership. And here's my take on it. Having true community, the very definition of community, involves work. Right? Community is something that we are going to have to work for in your life. You are not going to get community in your life by coming into church every Sunday, sitting down in your same chair, and not saying hello to anyone. Ain't going to happen. The very definition of community implies that it takes work. And relationship and meaningful relationships take work. You and I were created for community. Okay, we were created not to serve God and just like do what he says, but we were created because there was a God that wanted to have community with you, right? The whole Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is a model of community. And I want to say this morning, that isolation is not part of God's plan. Okay, isolation is never part of God's plan. In fact, it is probably the fuel for the desires that the enemy has for your life. Okay, Mother Teresa, just a great hero that we all know, said this. She said, "We must know that we have been created for greater things, not just to be a number in the world, not just to go for diplomas and degrees, this work and that work, but we have been created in order to love and to be loved." Listen, you may do work, but you were not created for work. Amen? Listen, you may have a number. You may feel like a number. You may have a diploma, but you were not created for those things. You were created. Your higher nature is you were created to be in community. Okay, and I believe even more when you give your heart to the Lord. Because I believe when you give your heart to the Lord, you are imparted part of His heart, and His heart is community. You know, probably one of the big buzzwords in our culture today is the word acceptance. Right? You hear it not in the church. You hear it when you're out and about. This whole idea of acceptance. And here's what I know. And I believe our world gets it partly. Right? Acceptance. Here's what I do know is people gravitate towards places where they are accepted. Okay? Even to a fault. Hear me. Right? I mean, you look at some of the greatest places of acceptance that we have in our culture today, and I would say they are the best people to do it are gangs and cults. Because the things they will do to be accepted will shock us. Right? I have a friend. I have lots of friends. And a lot of my friends don't come to church and don't believe in Jesus. And one of my friends is part of a gang. And the things that he tells me that they do to be a part of his gang are really interesting. It's like, why in the world would someone do that? But when they do that, they're accepted. Right? So our culture gets acceptance to a degree. And again, it's a hot bush, and I want to say two things about acceptance this morning. And I believe you'll probably really like one of them, and you probably won't like the other one. But when we're talking about acceptance, the first thing we need to understand is this. To disagree with someone does not mean that you don't love them. Okay, come on. Our culture right now is trying to twist it and say, well, you don't love because you don't agree. And I want to say to disagree with someone does not mean that you don't love them. Listen, me loving you does not mean that I have to agree with you or your lifestyle. Okay, and just because I have a disagreement with you does not mean we have to break relationship one to another. Okay, two different issues. The second thing, I thought you'd like this one. I don't know if you're going to like this one because I think the first one is something our world needs to get. But I believe the second one is something that the church needs to get. And it's this. To accept or to love someone does not mean that you have to agree with them. Because there's a break in our thinking that says, well, man, I will love you once you get your life in order. Or I will accept you once you check all the boxes that I think should be checked in your life. You know, and I think that is something that as Christians that we need God's clarity on, because I have a lot of friends that I do not agree with their lifestyle behavior and their choices, but I would do anything for them. I would lay my life down for some of them because I believe in the God call that's on their life that they are not awakened to yet. Okay, I knew that's a hard one, right? And I say, God, would you give us your spirit and your strategy and your understanding to be able to love those who are not walking in a lifestyle or in choices that we agree with or that we condone, but that we still would be a place that says you can come and you can encounter God and get to know His heart about your life. You know, here's the deal with community and relationships. A lot of times we, for lack of better words, we throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? We have one bad experience in community and we're like, never doing that again. Come on, think about it. If you have a bad experience at a restaurant and you're like, that's the last time they'll see my dollar, right? And that's fine if you want to do that in a restaurant, but we can't do that with God's kingdom. And we can't do that with the people of God who need to know God. Yes. Oh, I had a bad experience witnessing to someone. Well, I had a bad experience inviting someone to church. Never doing that again. No, you can't do that. Right, you will miss out on God's call for your life if you do that. Right. Here's the deal. Everyone in this room today has a place of rejection because of community, because of relationships. There is not one person in this room that is immune from rejection when it comes to relationships. But our success of dealing with that rejection that you've endured will either hinder or allow you to be accepted and to accept others in the future. So if you've been hurt in the past, all of you, all of me, I want to say this as we start this series. Don't shut your heart towards others. Because the tendency is, well, I was hurt by the church. I meet so many people out in the community that say, yeah, I don't really do church because I was hurt once. And that makes me sad. But I think we do that in our own hearts too, is, man, I don't listen to pastors anymore because a pastor that I knew messed up real bad. It's like, dude, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I was hurt once by a father. I was hurt once by a spouse, so I'm never going to get married again. Right? It's the same thing. I think the early church got it right. Imagine that. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. A familiar passage of scripture of the early church as they are, Jesus has left and they are figuring it out. What does it mean to be a community? And I believe that there are keys that they walked in that we can walk in today. Starting in verse 42, it says this, and this is the early church. So, we're talking the church's baby stage, just starting to assemble. And they say this, and they, that's you and I, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Okay, pretty practical things here. Verse 43, and an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Okay, so you have these four great things, and then you have signs and wonders, and you have great things. Verse 44 says, and all who believed were together, and they had everything in common. That sounds like community, doesn't it? Sounds like the definition that we just went over. They had all these things in common. And this gets a little interesting. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to anyone as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day of those who were being saved. Okay, so there's four ingredients here, I believe, to community. And we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about these today. But the first one that they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. Okay, and I want to say this. If you want to grow in your life and your relationship with the Lord, there has to be an element of truth that is being inputted into your heart and inputted into your life. You are not going to grow as a Christian if you're not getting fed any truth. And I want to say it is so, I'd say, much easier today to be filled with truth than it was back when Acts was written because of podcasts, of Apple iTunes, of Spotify, of the TBN network, right, of all the different things. You do not have to work hard to find a preacher that is out there that is going to give you some great Bible teaching and some great truth. In fact, you could probably find world-class Bible teaching from the comforts of your own home if that's what you chose to do. But unfortunately, I think that's where a lot of people miss it. Because they say, well, I'm doing church at home. And that's okay to get truth. But the second thing that we see in Acts is that they dedicated themselves to fellowship. And the word fellowship in the New Testament, it's the Greek word koinonia. Okay, koinonia. And it means this. It means a spirit-to-spirit connection. Listen, there is something that when we give our lives to the Lord and that when we walk in fellowship with one another where there is a spirit-to-spirit connection. I'm not talking about just having some things in common like, oh, you like the Seahawks too? Like, that's cool. No, I'm talking a spirit to spirit. And we know that our spirit is what we are intended to connect to God with. So there is a spirit to spirit connection when we have fellowship one to another. There is spirit to spirit things that happened. Okay, that's why you can't grow on your own, because you weren't designed to do your life alone. The third thing that we see in Acts chapter 2 is that there was a breaking of bread. I don't know, food, I'm getting hungry. We've talked a lot about food today, and it's kind of like, you know, hopefully you're going to eat a good lunch. But there is something that happens when you gather together with your friends, family, or neighbors, and you simply break bread and share a meal together. Listen, we all have to eat. And so why not be real good at building community around breaking bread together? Listen, there is not a lot spiritual about eating together, but there is something spiritual that is going to happen in the midst as you do it. The last thing that we see in Acts chapter 2 is prayer. I'm not just talking about God, you know, bless this and bless that, or God, I'm in a bind. I'm talking about when we are praying for the needs of each other and we are praying for the plans and the purposes that God has. That's why every Sunday morning we say there's a connect card in front of you. If there's something going on in your life, we want to know about it because we will pray over those things. Because there is something that happens when we join our prayers together. Amen? And this is again this scripture. I've heard a lot of teachings on this scripture, and I don't want to take it out of context, because I think there is not, because I see people, I don't know what it is about human beings, but we always gravitate towards the extreme. Have you noticed that about people? Where you're like, okay, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm just gonna never go to church again. And I'm just gonna be at my house and listen to guys on the internet preach. And then I'm going to invite people over for dinner, right? In Acts 20:20, later on, he says this. He says, how did I not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house? Listen, if you want to have a life that has true community, there has to be a balance of a teaching in public, coming on Sunday mornings, but that Sunday mornings isn't the only thing that you do for your spiritual life every week. There is a combining of gathering together and growing together, house to house, breaking bread, koinonia, fellowship. You cannot have one without the others, because if you do that, you will be missing community from your life. Listen, there is a growth that happens when we gather together and we sit in rows, but there is a different growth that happens when you gather together in a circle, join together, right? There is certain growth that will only happen not on Sunday mornings. But then there is certain growth that will only happen when we gather together. You know, we've talked a lot about, in our society, the whole idea of depression and suicide and mental illness. And our culture is dealing with this in pretty severe degrees. And there's probably lots of reasons for that. But they say this. They say that social isolation is the first sign of depression. Whenever someone is dealing with depression, the first thing they want to do is they want to get away from community. I just don't feel like being around people. And I don't say that to condemn anyone today. But as Christ followers, whether you are a bubbly people person, yay, or not, a Christ follower implies that you are about people. Again, you don't have to be Miss Bubbly Bubbly if you're not Miss Bubbly Bubbly, right? We had a prophetic word a few weeks ago, and someone said, the guy said, your husband loves everybody. And then he said about my wife, he said, sometimes you love the somebodies, right? So I'm not saying that you have to be a love everybody. You can be I love somebodies. You don't have to be someone you're not. So isolation and community, there's a vast difference between the two. Okay, in isolation, there's a loss of perspective. Have you ever noticed when you're alone and you're down in the dumps by yourself, you go further down in the dumps? So there's a difference between isolation and community. There's loss of perspective, loss of vision, loss of drive in isolation. But in community, there is vision, there is clarity. Isolation produces selfishness. Okay, Proverbs 18:1 says it. He says, isolation seeks its own desire, but community produces generosity. Okay, Acts 2, the scripture that's like really weird about you selling your things. Why? Because in a spirit of community, the byproduct is that there will be generosity flowing in all aspects of your life, from your possessions to your time to your forgiveness. Okay, isolation makes you feel vulnerable to attack, where community brings safety and protection. Okay, and the last one I want to talk about, worship team, would you come up? And I believe this is, in the few moments we have left, this is the crux of my message today. Isolation leads you in darkness, where community brings you back out. Okay, there's a story in the Old Testament. It's all in 1 Samuel of King David. Are we familiar with King David? Right? The one who was anointed by Samuel, was supposed to be the king of Israel, ended up killing Goliath. Okay, with lots of stories about David. But we find David in a place where he was given a call, a vision, a destiny. You'd think he had it all. And what happened? The circumstances of his life happened. And he found himself in 1 Samuel. And would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to make this real quick. But it says he was at a time in his life that he was running for his life from the king. Okay, Steve, you guys can begin to play. But he found himself anointed of God, had a destiny, had a call, but running from that call. This is after he killed the Goliath. And it says that he found himself running to the caves of Horesh. Okay, and Horesh means like a dark place, a forest place. He found himself running for his life. And what did he do, the great king? He got alone and he isolated himself because he was scared for his life, right? I'd probably want to run too. So he's alone in his cave. But when you're in community and you are alone in your cave, because how many know we all have cave moments? But when you're in community, there is always someone that's going to come to the cave and it's going to pull you out of that cave. Okay, Jonathan's David's best friend. He's the king of Saul. Jonathan is probably rightly an heir to the throne. So David's running and hiding in Horesh, scared for his life. And it says that Jonathan went out to find David. So I picture him getting on his donkey or camel or whatever he gets on. And he's running out and he's calling out and he's going, David! David! And David hears his voice. And they have a conversation. And this is, you can find this in 1 Samuel 15 or 23, verse 15. But he virtually says this. He says, David, I know you're down right now. David, I know you're discouraged. But this is not how it's going to end. You will be king. You will have your throne. And I will be on your right hand when you do. This is not your end. Because the pain we go through in our life wants us to forget the promise that God has for us. Because there's times that I can't carry my own burdens. There's times that God wants to use you in my life that you're going to say, Justin, it's not going to end for you this way. God's promises are still true. God's plans will prevail. You will not go out like this. So I don't know this morning, is that, are you in the cave? Because I believe that God has an anointing on his people to be that Jonathan-type anointing that is going to help pull people out of their cave, out of their despair, out of their hopelessness, is going to say, this is not how you're going to end. You hear what I'm saying? So I felt this morning that that was this call for this church, was that he wanted to raise up an anointing of Jonathans that would go to people in their despair and that would speak the hope that they don't know at that moment, and that as you do that, that we were going to see them come back to the place that God had for them. Because that's what you do when you're in community. This morning, the ultimate place of isolation is more than just being in a cave or being alone. But the ultimate place of isolation is when you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this morning, I don't know who's in this room, but I want to take a moment that if you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says pretty much that you're hopeless. But that there is hope, and his name is Jesus. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus and you are in that dark place, I want to say that today's the day of your salvation. And so with every eye, if you would just close your eyes for me. But if that's you, and I don't know if there's anyone in this room, but I told the Lord that I was going to start making a place. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you want today to begin a relationship with Jesus, would you just, when every eye's closed, would you just look at me and raise your hand? Okay, cool. Here's what I want to pray. I want to pray, how many of you feel like God wants to put you in that place of being that Jonathan anointing? Where you, God wants to use you to pull people out of their darkness. Anyone? Come on. I want to be that anointing. And I believe this morning that as we stand in God's presence and we say, God, would you put me in a place to pull people out? I believe he will do that. And here also, there may be some of you that say, man, I want to be in that place, but I feel like I'm in the cave. And my prayer for you is that this week that there would be people that would God would put on their hearts that would call out to you and say, it's not going to end this way. So if you identify with any of those two things, let's just take a moment in prayer. Father, God, I thank you that your call for us is to be people of relationship and community. And Father, I pray over every person in this room. Father, I pray for those who may feel like they are down in the dumps, alone, who don't even recognize your voice anymore, who can't even identify with the call you have for them. Father, I ask this week, Father, that they would hear the voice of your Spirit and they would hear the voice of others calling out to them saying, hey, it's not going to end this way. And Father, I pray for those of us in this place, Father, that you would give us that Jonathan anointing, Father, that would go out and that would seek people in our life that we know need to be spoken truth to, that we know need to be encouraged and say, hey, it's not going to end this way for you. Father, would you give us that anointing, Father, as individuals, as a family, and as a church? Father, we want to be a place that calls out the destiny in others. Father, forgive us, Father, for when we've seen people and we haven't reached out. Father, give us that anointing, Father, to be the encouragement for those that can't be encouraged in their own strength. Father, I pray over this next several weeks as we talk about community, Father, that we truly would be a people that walk as we. Father, forgive us for the tendencies of me that we have, for only thinking about our own needs at times. But Father, would we be so focused on the relationships and on doing life with one another and doing your kingdom purposes? In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Can we sing this chorus? Come on, sing it with us as we dismiss today.
We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. our Savior. You are worthy of it all. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. Jesus, our Savior, you are worthy of it all. Sing it one more time. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. Jesus, our Savior, you are worthy of it all. Jesus, our Savior, you are worthy of it all.
Amen. 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 Well, come on, let's go out of here today with those eyes. And I don't know what your next step is. So for some of you, it might be like calling someone this week. For some of you, it might be just being here next week. Right? For some of you, it might be inviting someone over for dinner. I don't know, but I do know that God will give you what your next step of action is, because it's part of His desire for you. So get out of here. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.